Colossians. Colossians chapter number 2, if you would. Colossians chapter 2, complete in thee. When Karen and I were in high school, back before the turn of electricity almost, we sometimes feels that way, does it not, for some of us? But back in the day, we were in high school, and we had a football team that I participated in to some degree. We were known for a lot of different things as a school. And my wife and I are high school sweethearts. We began dating. Don't tell anybody this. It's a secret. But when I was in the 8th grade, she was in the 10th grade. She's much older than I am. Well, 9 months. But I like 3rd grade so much, I went through it twice. So she was 2 years apart, you know, and so we were 2 years apart in school. But anyhow, at church we got together, started dating. But through high school, our high school had a reputation, the football team did, and that was we would always lose. In fact, we began to make losing an art form. I remember this as it was yesterday. I remember watching the evening news, and they were giving the scores of the Friday night football games. And he prefaced his comments. He said, "Folks, this is not a basketball score." Now, whenever a commentator is going to preface the score by saying it's not a basketball score but a football score, you know if you're on the losing end of that, it's not going to be pretty. And I think it was 76-0. And thanks to our friends over at Woodrow Wilson High School. And so we were known for that. In fact, we had a victory bell, but we only could ring it when we scored because we so seldom won. But I say all that to say this. While we were doing that and trying to win, there were these very nice ladies on the sideline, and they were saying to us, "You can do it, you can do it, you can, you can." They were cheerleaders. And they were saying it over and over again. The only problem was we couldn't do it. We tried to do it. But no amount of saying, "You can do it, you can do it, you can, you can do this," the cheering did not change the score. In fact, I think it made me discouraged. I'm not sure what happened, but it did not go well, okay? Now, I say all that to say this. You can try hard, and we did. We had those two practices a day in August, you know, and you take the salt pills, and we planned. They would have the X's and the O's, and every time the coach drew it up on the board, we scored. Every time. You do this, and you do this, and you run here, and boom, and you score. And that was wonderful. If we could play on the chalkboard, we could have won. But we didn't. We played on the field, and the other people didn't stay where those X's were. They kept moving. You know, anyhow, that's another thing. All right. But we tried, and we didn't make it. Now, I say that to say this. There are a lot of people who are trying to make life work for them, and it's not working. They're trying hard. They have a diagram. They have it all chalked out. They read their self-help books. They have their 5-year plan, their 10-year plan, and yet they are not making it. Because they don't have the one thing they need, and that's Christ. You say, "Well, I'm glad I'm religious because that's certainly not true of me." Well, read Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, in that passage, it talks about people standing before the Lord at the end of the day saying, "Hey, didn't," and I'm paraphrasing here, what it says is, "Did we not, you know, cast out devils in your name and did many wonderful works?" And then he'll say, "Depart from me because I never knew you." You see, being religious isn't the deal. I was witnessing to inviting a guy on the other day at the church, and he said he was Catholic. I said, "Well, you know, I used to be a Catholic when the Mass was in Latin." I said, "It's not about being Catholic or being Baptist. It's about being saved. It's about knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior." I want to talk to you this morning about being complete in Christ. What better way to end the missions conference, to encourage our missionaries as they go to the foreign field, as they go into the bush country of Guyana, or go to South Africa, or go to New Guinea, or stay here in the States working with very difficult situations of church planning in different urban and rural areas, that to know that we are complete in Christ. What better thing for us to celebrate on our anniversary Sunday that we are the complete in Christ? What more do you need or I need in our lives to make life work if we're complete in Him? Now, I want to give you a working definition of complete. If you're taking notes, by the way, please take these down. It's on the back of your bulletin. Let's go ahead and write this working definition down. Complete in Christ means this: you have everything needed to experience everything there is within God's plan for your life. To be complete in Christ means that you have everything you need to experience everything there is within God's plan for your life. We are complete in Him. This word that we're going to talk about in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10, the fourth word in, and ye are complete in Him. That particular word is found multiple times in the book of Colossians. We're going to look at the three different contexts in which it's used. And we're going to learn that we are complete in Him. That word complete means having been filled completely. That there's done. There's nothing that needs to be added. Folks, if you're looking for something to make life work for you beyond Jesus Christ, you're looking in the wrong place. It's not going to happen. How many couples are there that struggle in their marriage thinking that the problem with their marriage is that their partner isn't what he or she should be? Or in fact, that they are not what they should be. The fact is what they need is Christ. Because Christ makes a marriage complete. Christ makes the role of a parent and child relationship complete. It's all complete in Him. I formed three questions for you to think about as you think about the concept of being complete in Him. Number one, are you completely forgiven of all the sins, for every sin, for all of eternity? Are you completely forgiven of all your sins, and that's for all of eternity? Have you been forgiven of your sins so that you stand guiltless before God? In Colossians chapter 2, it talks about that. We'll begin reading in verse 10, if we would, please. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all the principalities and powers. I am complete. I have all I need in Him. And then he describes, okay, in verses 11 down to verse 15, he describes this completeness. First of all, in verse 11, he describes that I am complete in the sense that I am truly circumcised. We'll talk about that in a moment. Look at verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Now, what he's talking about there is this. In the Jewish mind, the Jewish culture, and the Jewish history, and the Old Testament, circumcision was a sign of identification with the covenant of Israel. It was a very significant act of acknowledging. It's not the same, but it is similar to when people are baptized today. People aren't baptized to get saved, but they're baptized because they are saved. They don't join the church because to get saved, but they join because they are saved. So there are things like that. In the Old Testament, circumcision was one of those things that denoted your commitment to the covenant of Israel. Okay? Now, when he says, and in the Gospels and the Epistles, it talks about being circumcised or the circumcision of the heart, which means inwardly I've made that commitment to Christ. Inwardly I've been born again. Inwardly I have been saved. Inwardly I've become a child of God. Inwardly I've exercised that faith. Now watch the verse again. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision, not made with hands, in putting off the body of the sin of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. In other words, Christ has changed me completely. I am now identified with Him. I am completely forgiven because I am truly circumcised in my heart, my inward man. I have a relationship with God. I'm also complete in Christ with all my forgiveness, all my sins forgiven because I am resurrected with Him in verse 12. Look at verse 12. Buried with Him in baptism. This is not talking about the act of baptism. Now, we baptize at the YMCA. Well, why are you baptized at the YMCA? Because we paid such a large amount of money for this piece of property. If we put a baptismal pool in here, we would lose like three rows of chairs, and we can't afford to. So we just let the brothers and sisters down there keep the pool warm for us, and we go down there and baptize. Or we go to the Sound, either way, but that's where we do it. But he's not talking about water baptism here. He's talking about what the Bible talks about in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, about being placed in Christ. The word baptism means placed into. I am baptized, I am placed in. Now watch this. Wherein also ye are risen with Him through faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. You see, I am placed in Christ, and according to Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, I am actually resurrected with Christ right now. What does that mean? That means if you read Romans 6, 7, and 8, I have a brand new life. I am a new man. I can live the life that Paul describes in Ephesians chapters 4, 5, and 6. Why? Because I am complete in Christ. I don't live that life in my own strength. It's not the self-help and the self-willed and just have enough self-discipline and you can do it. No, it is a life that is possible because I am complete in Him. If you're struggling this morning, saying, I just can't get this Christian life thing down. I start and I stop. I come and I don't come. I read my Bible and I don't. I just can't stay with it. Well, maybe the reason why you can't stay with it is because you've never been saved. You see, this whole Christian life thing requires that we first get saved and then live the life. But I am complete in Him because I am resurrected. And then in verse 13, I love this one. I need this one. I don't know about you, but I do. I'm completely forgiven. Look at verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcised of your flesh, that's before you were saved, hath He quickened together. That means made alive. The word quickened means made alive. That's the same word and concept used in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. He made alive together with Him, having forgiven you. Now, what's the next word, class? Come on, one more time. What's the next word? All trespasses. Now, watch this, okay? I was saved on January 8th, 1968. Let's do a calendar. I was born on December 25th, 1955. Yes, Christmas Day. They say, when's your birthday? Like, you fill out forms? December 25th. They say, Christmas Day. I say, really? No, I don't. Only when I'm in a good mood. Okay, but anyhow. So on January 8th, 1968, I trusted Christ as my Savior. That's when I was born again by faith in Jesus Christ. I did not become a Christian because I became Baptist. I didn't become a Christian because I was baptized. In fact, I wasn't baptized for a year later because my dad wouldn't let me get baptized. Because I come from a Catholic Italian family. He just didn't do things like that. Okay. But on January 8th, 1968, I trusted Christ as my Savior. Now, when I got saved, here's the question. What sins did He forgive me of? Now, today is March the 1st, right? Is that right? March 1st? 2000 and what? Okay. Now, I don't know how much time that is, but that's a significant number of days from, I didn't do the math, and don't do it right now because you won't be listening then, okay? January 8th, 1968. So it's been a few days. Now, don't ask my wife or my son that's here this morning, but do you think maybe I've sinned at least once? What do you think? Maybe. Chances are pretty good. Last 20 minutes, maybe not, but maybe not. You know what I'm saying? I'm not perfect. So I've sinned since January 8th, 1968. I've sinned. Okay? Now, I know y'all, so don't get too holier than thou. I know most of you, and, you know, we're all in the same boat here, okay? All right. Now, when I got saved, which of my sins were forgiven? This is critical. Which of my sins were forgiven? The sins that I committed from my birth to January 8th, 1968, or the sins after that. And the word all includes all of this. Okay? I'm forgiven of those sins, and I'm forgiven of those sins. Why? Because I am complete in Christ. That is so cool. That is so neat. I like that. We were singing a song. I almost had a Babacostal fit. And the reason is because I used to go to a church where you had to try to figure out how many sins you committed. So you had to find out how many prayers you could pray. And why? So you can get a pass on those and, like an Etch-a-Sketch, get those erased so you can mark it up again. But I learned that salvation was in Christ alone. I don't know about you, but I love that. I need that. Because I'm so imperfect. You don't believe me? Ask my wife and my kids. In fact, you know me, and I know you. And I look what it says. Look at this passage, okay? This is pretty neat. Look what happens here now in verse 14. I am also complete in Christ because of I have true guiltlessness. I don't know if guiltlessness is a word, but if you're taking notes, write it down and figure out how to spell it yourself. But we'll make it a word. Guiltlessness. Verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. What he's saying is this, that the guilt of my sin was removed. Now, I'm glad about that because I've done some stupid stuff in my life. Am I the only one here that is a member of the stupid stuff club? I mean, do I have a witness? And some of you I know are members of the Stupid Stuff Club. And so, some of you are like, you got like a permanent membership, it seems like. Okay, all of us do it to some degree, I realize that. But we've all done stupid stuff. Stuff we wish we hadn't done. And stuff if we hadn't done, our life would be different. Now, everybody's in that same boat. So if you're in that boat right now, you say, I'm the only one. You're not the only one. It's a big boat. We're all in there to some degree. But all the guilt, now that's the neat thing. I'm forgiven, but I can live guiltless. Now, it doesn't mean there aren't consequences for sin. There are sometimes, now watch this, there are sometimes consequences for sin that can never be erased this side of heaven. Just accept that. There are some consequences of sin that cannot be erased this side of heaven. But you can still be guiltless. That's so neat. And then, last part of it, I have true victory in verse 14. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. I have, verse 15, having true victory, and have spoiled principalities and powers. He made show of them openly, triumphant over them. Now, if we were preaching through the book of Colossians, we would dive deeply in that, into the pool and talk about that. But basically what he's talking about is that when Christ rose from the dead, he conquered Satan and all of his forces. Now watch this. I am complete. I have been completely forgiven of every sin for all of eternity. Now why is that? It means all these things, but why is that possible? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look at chapter 1, verse 14 of Colossians. It says, in chapter 1, verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. How can I have this? It's by the blood of Christ. It's by his blood. That's why he died on the cross. About a month from now, we'll be celebrating Easter. But why did he die on the cross? He died on the cross because without the shedding of the blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. That's why he died on the cross. He died on the cross because you and I are lost sinners. He died for us. He said, does that mean all of us are saved? Not so much. Why? Because though he died for our sins, we must exercise faith in that blood. There must be that exercise of faith. Look at chapter 1 again. You're in chapter 1. Look at verse 4. Paul, in introduction to the book, says this. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Look down at verse 21 of the same chapter, chapter 1. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Now this is pretty cool. My forgiveness brings reconciliation with God. In the body of his flesh through death, and presents you holy and unblameable and unreproachable in his spirit. That's the completeness of my salvation. We talked about in chapter 2, verse 23. If ye continue in the faith. Let me talk about that. That phrase, if ye continue, is not a phrase in the Greek that means, I hope you hold out to the end. Because if you don't hold out to the end and you live 40 years for Jesus and the moment before you die or the day before you die or the week before you die, you not only join this stupid stuff club, you become president of it and you walk away from God and do some terrible bad thing. Then, boop, sorry about that, you go to hell. No. The phrase continue is not in the New Testament, in the Bible, when it talks about people continuing in the faith. It is never a conditional phrase. It is a characteristic phrase, a descriptive phrase. It is describing the kind of faith. That's what James talks about. The kind of faith that stays in Christ is real saving faith. You don't have to worry about, do I have enough faith to stay saved? There's no such thing as having enough faith to stay saved. Because Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. The gift is the faith. That's why I never have to worry, did I believe enough? Listen, if you knew you were a sinner, what is faith? Remember that we told you this before? Faith is transferring your dependency upon Christ. Faith is when I transfer my dependence. I used to do this. I used to say, Hail Mary, full of grace, Lord is with thee. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus, over and over again. Why? Because if I said it enough times, then my sins would be washed away. Or I would get christened or baptized. Or I would take the Lord's Supper or communion rather. Or I would do other things to erase my guilt of my sin. I was trusting in that. Now the Catholics don't have a corner on that. There are a lot of Baptists who think you got to get baptized in order to be saved. Or you got to join the church in order to be saved. Or you got to live a good life. No, no, it's none of that. I am saved. I was saved on January 8th, 1968. And on that day, even though I knew the Christmas story, the Easter story, from front to back, I was an altar boy, the whole nine yards, had been in parochial school. It's because on that day, I understood that Christ died for me alone. And I trusted Him solely as my salvation. And I was saved. I was born again. I was forgiven. That's neat, isn't it? By faith in Him. Number two, write this down very quickly. Number two, are you completely consumed with the will of God? Let's look at chapter four. Second question, and our missionaries need this. Why? Because they're missionaries and they're going to some difficult fields. You say, well, I'd like to go to South Africa. Yeah, for a visit. I'd like to see the jungle or the bush there in Guyana. That would be a great place to visit. If I take my RV or my stuff, New Guinea, that's just too far away to go at all. That's just down Australia. That's like another universe. That's where Spock is now, I think. No, I'm just kidding. But the fact, it's way out there, okay? These guys aren't going on, the gals aren't going on vacation. Not only that, I can tell you another thing they're doing. I know this now experientially. They're putting it to their parents and taking the grandkids with them. They don't leave the grandkids at the States. They take them with them. So the grandparents don't get them. It's a sacrifice. But you know what? The will of God for you is a sacrifice. Differently. But you got to choose to embrace His will. Now watch what happens in verse chapter 4. Chapter 4, just a heads up, from verse 7 on to the book, is like a selfie. And what I mean by that is this. What Paul is doing is he's like taking a verbal picture by under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of himself and all the guys ministering with him. And he's giving a verbal selfie to everybody. He's explaining to them these different guys that helped him. Like, this is so-and-so, they helped me. Tychius in verse 7 and Eretikus, I love these names, don't you? Wouldn't the God to be Bob in the Bible, you know what I'm saying? Okay, verse 10 and so forth. Now, verse 12, okay? Epaphras, now this is Epaphroditus, but a different one than the one we talked about in Philippians. It's not the same guy. This is a different guy than the one in Philippians, okay? Who was one of you, he's from this church, believed to have been the one to start the church at Colossians, okay? Servant of Christ, salute you always. Now watch this, laboring fervently for you in prayers. Wow. This guy is praying for this church on a regular basis. Now what's he praying for? Now watch this, that ye may stand perfect and complete. Same word as before, complete in all the will of God. You know why? Joshua and his wife needs us to pray for them. So when they go to Guyana, they will stay completely in the will of God for their life. That's right. Dan and his wife, when they go to South Africa, that they stay completely in the will of God for their life. When Jeremy goes and Caroline, they go to the beginning, that they stay completely in the... Because let me tell you something. There are times in a missionary's life that the only thing that holds you there is you know this is completely God's will for my life. And that's enough. But it's a choice. I want to ask you a question. Have you experienced the forgiveness, but you're struggling with God's will for your life? You're struggling staying the course in God's will, and you're becoming weary in well-doing. By the way, He's praying for them. Why is He praying for them? Because staying faithful to the will of God is not automatic. Look back at chapter 1 of Colossians. Look at Colossians chapter 1, and look at verse 9. Colossians 1:9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, did not cease to pray for you and to desire, now watch this, that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His what? Of His will. See, this guy was praying for them, but Paul was praying for them too, that they would be, that now watch this, with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now here's the question. Their desire is for the church of Colossians to stay committed and filled and completely consumed with the will of God. Can I ask you a question? Are you right now consumed with the will of God for your life, or are you thinking about checking out? Are you thinking about putting your life on pause and go off and do your own thing? Are you committed to saying, Lord, I want to do your will every day of every week for the rest of my life? I want to do your will. I want to be what you want me to be. That's what they're praying. Now, how do you do that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look at chapter 3. In chapter 3, in verses 16 and 17, he gives you, in essence, we don't have time to deal with this, but this is what it means to be filled with the Spirit. If you don't believe it, get the message when we talked about it, or talk to me, I'm glad to show it to you. But if you compare this passage with Ephesians, what you have in Colossians 3, 16 and 17 is, in fact, what it means to be filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit. Now, watch this. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly and all wisdom. Three key words. Dwell, which means what? The Word of God being at home in your life. The word richly, what does it mean? The Word of God saturating your life with abundance. It being all over your life. Wisdom, what does that mean? That means applying the Scripture. Now watch this. When the Bible's at home with you, in your heart and life, when it saturates your life, when it becomes the basis of your choices, now watch this, then it results in teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. You see, if you don't worship God and sing, it's not because of the style of music, it's because of the condition of your heart. Your heart has got to be consumed with the Word of God. That's what makes people sing. That's what you sing about. You don't sing because of the beat. You sing because of what it means. Verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. Now, how can you do verse 17? Only if verse 16 is true, and that is this. The Word of God is saturating your life. Can I ask you a question? Question time. Don't raise your hand. But how many in this room this morning had your quiet time? How many of you this morning started the day, well, I was going to church. I figured I'd let that cover it all. I got a Greek for that. Not so much. No, it doesn't cover it. This past week, since last Sunday, how many of you, since last Sunday, had time alone with God's Word in prayer? Let's see. Saturday? Friday? No. Thursday? No. Wednesday? No. Tuesday? No. Well, actually, I think last Sunday morning was last time, preacher. Question. How's that working for you? How's it working for you? I can tell you right now, it's not working for you at all. You are struggling, staying committed to the will of God every day in your life because you're not in the Word of God. You say, well, yeah, there's a reason why we have church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. It's not because we don't have a life. Not we can't think of anything else with our life, so we are so bored, we come back tonight. Or we're so bored on Wednesday and so much, we're so just, you know, sitting around all day Wednesday with nothing to do, we come on Wednesday night. No, we come as a part of saturating our minds and hearts and our families with the Word of God. That's true. That ain't enough by itself. I need the Word of God all the time. So the question is, are you completely consumed? Number three, write this down. Are you completely devoted to the call of God? Look back at chapter 4. Are you devoted to the call of God? Look at chapter 4, verse 17. Now here, Paul mentions one individual. We don't know much about him, okay? Archippus. He says, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord. He's saying, look, go to the ministry God's given you. Now watch this. That thou fulfill it. The word fulfill there is the same Greek word as complete in chapter 2 and verse 10. The same word about in chapter 4 verse 12 when it talks about being complete. The word complete and the word fill is the same word. What he's saying is this. Tell this guy to be devoted completely to the call of God. To let that completely consume his life. Now I want a question for you. What has God called you to? What has God called you to do? What has God called you to do? And are you completely committed to it? We tell our young people here at the church, it is not right for you to talk ill of your teachers. It's not right for you with the saying, well, Mrs. So-and-so and Mr. So-and-so is this or that. Because that person is a gift from you, Romans chapter 14, a gift to you. That God has ordained that person for you to be in their class. And when you complain about your teacher, you are complaining to God. you are complaining to God. You're saying, God, you made a mistake. And when you don't do your homework, you're rebelling to God. Because God gave you that teacher who gave you that homework. So quit whining about it and cut the TV off. Heaven forbid, cut the phone off. And disconnect and get your homework done and quit complaining about it. Now, I grant it, parents don't help any when parents come home from work and act towards their bosses in ways that are mirror the way their kids react towards their students. And then you wonder when you, if you go home sometime, now none of y'all would do this, I'm sure, but if you ever go home and have roast pastor or bake youth director or youth pastor for dinner, that's not good either. You see, what I'm saying is, you got to embrace the will of God for your life. I'm convinced, and I don't care who's in the White House, if Christians would pray half as much as they complain about politics, the world would probably be quite different. You say, well, it's my right to complain. Okay, but it's also your privilege to pray. You may have a right to complain, but you also have the privilege of praying. When's the last time you fasted and prayed for somebody you didn't agree with politically? That's another message, I know that. But the fact is, you got to be completely devoted to the call of God upon your life. Are you married? Okay? Then get with it. You say, well, I'm thinking about it. What's there to think about? I married the wrong person. No, you didn't. The moment you got married, it became the right person. So you have the right person. You just need to stay committed to it. You're not married? Now watch this. You embrace that. There is something worse than not being married. In fact, there are more women who wish they weren't married who are not married and wish they were. I'm just saying to you, you need to embrace the will of God for your life. Fulfill it. Quit dodging it. Quit making excuses. Across the board. That's what God's called us to do. Now listen to me. 16 years ago, when we started, we were in a meeting, just one of the early meetings. And I got, this is a true story. I got a chair. I was trying to explain to the people, you know, if we start, I'd never started the church. And I'd never been to class about how to start. I didn't know how to start a church. I had pastored for 18 years, but I got there, it was already all fixed up. I mean, we already had the Constitution, we had a building. We didn't have anything. I mean, not only nothing, but whatever's less than nothing was what we had. You know, it's like if you build a tower, you know, it's like when our son was a junior, I think, a sophomore at Bob Jones, and he called me complaining about the administration and Dr. Bob and all that. And I said, son, listen to me. You're a sophomore. You know what that means? You ever hear low man on the totem pole? You ever heard that phrase? He said, yes, sir. I said, you're not the low man on the totem pole. In fact, you know the ground the totem pole sits on? You're not that. You're the ground under the ground that the totem pole sits on. You're a sophomore. You just listen and pay attention and let God teach you and just chill out and embrace the experience. Okay? Now, I said to say this. When we started, we were like the subterranean dirt. We had nothing. But an idea, a sense that God would have us to do this. So I had these couple of people here, and I said, look, you know, we got to put chairs up and take them down, and pick chairs up and take chairs down. This is not going to be an easy task. It's not going to be easy. You sure you want to do this? Really? I mean, we had to make a choice. Karen and I, we were seeking the Lord's leadership, and we had a choice between the 6 people here or 200 people up in another location with a brand new building and 25 acres of land. And so now which one do you take? Okay? And so I told God of all the reasons why it should be the other place. And he said, that's true, but this is not the place. This is the place. And he was right. Shocker. Okay? I'm not kind of surprised. Okay? But so we started with nothing. So I was trying to tell them, okay, nothing, up and down, a lot. And somebody came up to me and they were like, oh, praise the Lord, and crying. We need this. I want this. All worked up. She never came back again. Never. I hadn't seen her since. 16 years ago. Gone. What are you saying, preacher? Now watch this. I'm not trying to get you all stirred up with no place to go. I'm trying to challenge you to stop basing your choices on how you feel. but based on what you know from the Word of God. So I want to ask you three quick questions. We'll land the plane. Okay. Before we do that, take your blue hymn book. Let me show you something. Take your blue hymn book and turn to page 388. Now, don't move around. Don't check out. Okay? We're feeding you today, so you have no place to go. Just listen, okay? 388. Now, I want you to listen. Don't move around. Don't put your coats on. Don't put your pocketbook together. Just take the 388 and look. Once you get it, be quiet. Young people, be quiet. Young people, and look this way and watch this. Look what it says. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Get that phrase. Get the phrase underneath that. Search me and try me, Master, today. Look at the very last phrase. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. All in order there, top and the bottom. Now you see, you skip one phrase. Now watch this. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Listen, are you tired of trying to make life work yourself? It's not working. These are the three questions you need to ask yourself. Now listen, if you have not been forgiven, if you can't say, I am completely forgiven of every sin for all eternity, in a moment when we sing the first verse, you say, I have a question about that. I'm not sure about that. Here's what I want you to do. I'm not going to invite you. Can't join the church anyhow. You can't just walk up here and join. Okay, so that's not an issue. But if you say, you know, I can't answer the first question with a yes, then when Brother Bob leads us in that first song, I'm going to be standing right down front. I want to encourage you to come down and say, preacher, I just don't know the answer to question number one. Would somebody help me with that? And let somebody take the Bible and show you and go over that with you so you can leave here knowing that all your sins are forgiven. Wouldn't you like to leave here knowing all your sins are forgiven and knowing for sure that you're going to heaven, you're a child of God? Second question. Can you say, I am consumed with the will of God? You say, preacher, fact is, not so much. I've been doing my own thing for so long, I sort of got used to it. But this morning, God's convicted me of doing my own thing. I want to be completely consumed with His will. That maybe what you need to do is come down to the altar someplace and kneel and say, God, forgive me for that. Forgive me for being narcissistic. Forgive me for my selfishness. I have excused, now watch this, I have excused my selfishness way too long. I want to be consumed with your will. Third question. Are you devoted completely to the call of God? Have you wavered as a husband, as a wife, as a parent, as a son or a daughter? Have you wavered in your commitment to the ministry God's called you to? Stop making excuses and give yourself completely to the task at hand. Father, work in each heart and life. I pray that your will would be done in this place, in this moment, at this time, in the hearts and lives of these people. We love you, Father, and thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.